I would have you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 35. So Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. And actually, before we do that, I'm reminded by the bulletin, I need to read Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. So I apologize for that. Acts chapter 10, verse 33, and then we'll pray, and then we'll read Mark 4, verse 35 and following. So Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we read, "Forthwith, therefore, I sent to you." This is, of course, Cornelius speaking to Peter. "Forthwith, therefore, I sent to you, and you have well done that you are come. Now, therefore, we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded you of the Lord." So let's pray and ask for God's blessing upon his word. Lord, we have gathered here in order to worship you, in order to hear you speaking to us through your holy word, the scriptures. We pray for your spirit to be not only with me as I explain your word, but with each one of us from the youngest to the oldest, that we would truly hear what you have to say to us from your holy word. We ask for this mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. So now please turn to Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. "And on that day, when evening was come, he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side. And leaving the multitude, they take him with them, even as he was in the boat. And other boats were with him. And there rises a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the boat, insomuch that the boat was now filling. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awake him, and say unto him, Teacher, do you not care that we perish? And he awoke, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you fearful? Have you not yet faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And there we stop our reading of this part of God's word. So I'd like you to notice from this passage four main headings. Four main headings. First of all, a great purpose. Second of all, a great storm. Thirdly, a great contrast. And fourthly, a great calm. And I believe those four great realities are here in this passage in Mark chapter 4. So first of all, a great purpose. And I would have you notice under this heading, first of all, a departure and destination. While living on this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ was consistently taken up with his responsibility to proclaim the gospel to sinners. And on this occasion recorded in this chapter, he had been preaching to a very large mixed multitude of people on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And having taught these folks many truths, such as the parable of the sower, if you look back, you'll see that, the parable of the mustard seed, the Lord now purposed to leave them in order to preach the gospel to others. The people of every village throughout all of Israel needed to hear the gospel. The good news that there is free and full forgiveness for all of their sins through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that was the Lord's great purpose. And therefore, He had to cross the Sea of Galilee to its eastern shore so that others would hear this wonderful good news. His departure from the people on the western shore was not unkindness. It was a manifestation of the Lord's selfless love for sinners everywhere. So that was a departure and a destination. But notice under this great purpose, secondly, an essential companion, an essential companion. The disciples left this multitude following the instructions and lead of their Lord. And Mark tells us that they took Jesus with them even as he was into the boat. Now, what did Mark mean by that little phrase, even as he was? Well, the Lord was no doubt very tired from his continual labors of preaching and teaching, not only to the multitude, but also to his disciples from early morning until the evening. And though their master was mentally and emotionally and physically spent, he was truly a man as well as truly God. And he was tired, but they would not enter the boat without him. He was their absolutely essential companion, their leader as well. And the Lord must be with them. And so Mark tells us that they took Jesus with them even as he was, even though he was bone weary, even though he was totally exhausted. They wanted him. They needed him. They took him even as he was into the boat. Now, in heaven, the Lord continues to be truly man, but he is no longer subject to such weariness in his state of exaltation. And although he is not physically present with us, he is present by his Holy Spirit. And we, all of you, along with these disciples in Mark 4, must understand that we always need to have Jesus with us as our essential companion. We can do, you can do nothing apart from him being with you by faith. But now notice, secondly, a great storm. That was a great purpose, but now a great storm. In the parallel account of this history, Matthew uses the Greek word to describe this situation on the Sea of Galilee. He uses the Greek word, you're going to find this interesting, seismos. Does that sound familiar? He uses that Greek word seismos to describe this powerful storm on the Sea of Galilee. The word is usually translated earthquake. And the English word seismograph is actually two Greek words. That's an instrument that measures and records the motion of the ground shaking during an earthquake. But here in Mark chapter 4, this was no earthquake. This storm was an enormous seaquake, as it were. We all felt, I felt up in Butler, the earthquake that we had, actually a very minor earthquake. But you see, if you think of these huge earthquakes that occur in our world, this is what Mark is describing about the Sea of Galilee. It was a sea quake in a lake that was 13 miles in length, 7 miles wide, surrounded by very high mountains, and it was 680 feet below the level of the Mediterranean Sea. Notice the wind, positioned as it was physically. It was not uncommon for the cooler area of the air of the mountains to come down upon the lake and collide with the warm air above the lake, creating very tempestuous winds. And in verse 37, Mark calls this a storm of wind, and he uses the Greek word that denotes a hurricane. It is a whirlwind that breaks forth into furious gusts. So this sea quake on the Sea of Galilee also was a hurricane-like great storm. And really the word, the Greek word that Mark uses, it was a mega storm. You all know the word mega. It's a Greek word, but we use it. A mega sporting event or whatever. So it was a sea quake, a hurricane, a mega storm. But notice what Mark says about the waves. Not surprisingly, in such a storm, the waves of water began and continued to beat and crash with violence so that the boat was filling with water and near to being overthrown. Now, that wooden fishing boat, it's estimated it was probably 27 feet long, 8 feet wide, 4 feet deep, big enough to hold 13 men in it, but it was being tossed up and down by the waves, and the men were being soaked by the water from the sea. And the noise of the storm was likely deafening. The boat and all who were in it was near to capsizing and sinking 140 feet to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. That was the depth of that lake. So that's the great storm. Try to picture it in your mind, hearing these words. We're sitting here in quietness. They were not in quietness. We're sitting here without the earth shaking. The sea was shaking. There's no gusts of wind around us in this room, but that's what they were experiencing. But now notice, thirdly, a great contrast. A great contrast. A deep sleep. Jesus, through all of the noise, through all of the sea quake, through all of the hurricane, Jesus is sleeping. Now that may seem unbelievable. It may seem unbelievable that he was sleeping. But such a deep sleep is not unusual when an individual has expended physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual energy nonstop for the good of many people in the course of at least 14 hours. That's what the Lord Jesus typically did. Early in the morning, he would arise and go off by himself to pray before the sun was arisen. Then the multitudes were coming, knocking at his door wherever he was. And then he was ministering to them, preaching and teaching, speaking one-on-one, healing people, of course, occasionally eating. And then talking to his disciples. And then this continued into the evening hours. So you see, he was indeed exhausted as the true man. He is still true man in heaven, as I said already. And we need to remember that because he can empathize with you when you are physically exhausted, when you're emotionally spent, when you're spiritually at your wit's end. You need to remember you do have a living Savior who can be touched with the feelings of your weaknesses. But notice not only a deep sleep in contrast to the others in the boat, but notice now a gripping fear in contrast to Jesus, in stark contrast to the calm and deep sleep of the Lord in the midst of this storm, was the terrifying fear that gripped all of the disciples. We see this in their terse, reproving words, which they spoke with all of their fear to the Lord Jesus when they woke him up. They said, "Teacher, do you not care?" You know, we can read those words in the Bible. "Teacher, do you not care?" Well, that's not how they would have said it to Jesus. They woke him up in the midst of this storm. "Teacher, do you not care?" You see, they were gripped. They were terrified. They believed to a man that they were about to be destroyed. Their terror is all the more surprising, though, when we understand that at least four of these disciples were experienced fishermen on that Sea of Galilee. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, at least those four. And remember also that the noise of this megastorm, the howling wind, the powerful sea crashing upon the boat, it meant that these terrified disciples were yelling out their words of fear and anguish to wake up the Lord Jesus from his deep sleep. Mark, Matthew, and Luke want us to behold the stark contrast between the calm sleep of the Lord and the overwhelming fear of the disciples. And the gospel writers want us to learn something. Now, I don't believe it was wrong for the disciples to be afraid in the midst of this storm. It would have been unnatural for them to not be afraid. If you're hiking in the woods in Pennsylvania or Maine or wherever it might be that there are wolves, and you're all alone, and you're on a hiking trail, you know where you're going, and up ahead you see a wolf. And it starts walking towards you, then running towards you. For you to not be afraid would be abnormal. You should be afraid. And the disciples in this boat had good reason to be afraid. But what was wrong in their situation was that they were being controlled by their fears. And they forgot. Temporarily, they forgot all that they had learned, all that they knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. They forgot about his constant love and care for them. They forgot about his power and provision for them, feeding the 5,000. They forgot that he was physically with them. Would he permit them to drown? He was in the same boat. You see, what was wrong? The sin of unbelief had gripped their hearts and minds. That's what was wrong. Unbelief had gripped their hearts and minds. But notice now, fourthly, a great calm. A great calm. And notice, under great calm, first of all, omnipotent words. In verse 39, Mark tells us that the Lord awoke and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." In the midst of this furious storm, the Lord Jesus calmly asserted his sovereign authority and power over all creation with his words of omnipotence. The immediate result was that there was now a great calm. A mega calm. Mark uses that word again. It was a mega storm. It's a mega calm in the air and the sea, so that the water was instantaneously as smooth as glass. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on a lake, a large enough lake with a big storm. But I have. And when the storm passes and the storm is over, does the lake become instantly smooth as glass? No, it doesn't. It does not. So you see, but that is what happened. And so from this history, we need to learn and remember that the Lord Jesus Christ continues to be almighty over his creation. He is the almighty Savior who can deliver his people from all of their trials and from all of their sin according to his good pleasure and his perfect timing. J.C. Ryle said concerning this passage, he said, "We need to see that no stormy passions are so strong, but Jesus can tame them. He tamed the Sea of Galilee with a word. He can tame stormy passions in your heart. No conscience is so disquieted by sin, but Jesus can speak peace to it and make it calm. And therefore, no one ever needs to despair, but trust in the Lord Jesus Christ." So he used omnipotent words, but notice, secondly, searching words in verse 40. In verse 40, searching words. Jesus said unto them, Why are you fearful? Do you not have faith? Now, whenever the Lord asked questions, He wanted people to think and examine themselves in the light of those questions. He wanted them to understand the lessons they should learn. Heart-searching questions do this, unless they're rejected immediately by the hearer. But notice the first question that Jesus asked them, the searching question. Jesus asked, Why are you fearful? The Lord wanted His disciples to examine their hearts, to answer that question so that they would repent of their sins and be transformed. Now, we noted already that it was legitimate for them to be fearful in that situation in one way. The Lord understood that. But the Lord knew that their fear included an unjustifiable fear. And behind that unjustifiable fear was the evil sin of unbelief. In the midst of this storm, as we've already noted, the Lord was physically present with them. But the disciples acted and spoke as though the Lord Jesus was 100 miles away from them. They had quickly forgotten the many miracles they had seen the Lord perform. They had quickly forgotten the numerous truths which the Lord had declared to them about Himself. And if they had remembered these truths and realities about their Savior, they would have not needed to be afraid, even in that unbelievable sea quake and hurricane storm, because Jesus Christ was with them. Now, Jesus Christ, as we all know, is not physically present. But do you believe, as a Christian, that Jesus Christ is always with you? Not physically, but truly, spiritually, by His Spirit. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when all of a sudden you get the news that you've been fired from your job? Or all of a sudden you get the news that your loved one has cancer? Or all of a sudden you get the news that your child has been in a car accident? Or all of a sudden you get the news that someone that you thought was a faithful Christian has fallen away from Christ? Do you become anxious? Do you become fearful? Do you become worrying? Do you become unbelieving? Do you forget that Jesus Christ is on His throne and He is with you spiritually by His Spirit? That's what these disciples had forgotten. He was physically with them, but they forgot all these realities. But notice the Lord's second question. Do you not have faith? You see, the Lord is probing their hearts with this question. He knew that 11 of the 12, because Judas was there, He knew that 11 had true saving faith, but on this occasion, in the storm, their faith faltered and unbelief gained a temporary power and control. Their eyes, their minds, their hearts focused on the present realities and didn't look beyond the present realities to their Savior who was with them. It was right that they awoke the Lord Jesus out of His deep sleep to get His help. But as they woke the Lord in their sinful unbelief, they sinfully accused Him of not caring for them, not loving them. Teacher, do you not care? Have you ever insulted the Lord Jesus Christ with your thoughts, with your words? Again, He's not physically with you, as with these disciples. But what an insult to the Lord Jesus. Do you not care? What a terrible insult. Where was their trust in their omnipotent Lord? Where was their confidence in his unchanging love? Where was their belief in his faithful promises? The Lord's searching question, "Have you not yet faith?" in verse 40, was meant to humble them, to correct them, to turn them back to the Lord, and to then strengthen their faith in the Lord. When God brings you, dear Christian, into unexpected trials, troubles, difficulties, disappointments, you need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is with you, and you're not to give in to sinful, evil unbelief, and you're to not forget his omnipotence, his unchanging love, and his faithful promises. But notice now in this passage, inquiring words. Note the disciples' words in verse 41. They feared exceedingly, and then they said to one another, and surely Jesus heard this, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The disciples did know, and yet did not fully know, who the Lord Jesus Christ was. With every passing day, with all of its conversations with Jesus Christ, listening to his instructions, observing his miracles, observing his life, they were learning more and more about this unique Savior, this God-man. In mercy, the boat was not overwhelmed by water. In mercy, the disciples were now overwhelmed by a small sight and understanding of the amazing power and majesty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked like an ordinary Jew. He had no halo over his head. He had no glow about his face. He wore ordinary Jewish clothing. His skin would have been the same olive color of the other Jews. He would have had a beard, no doubt. We don't know exactly what he looked like, but he looked like an ordinary man. But they were more and more understanding that he was indeed not just an ordinary man. And so they said, "Who then is this?" And that's the question that each one of you this morning should ask. You should personally ask the question. The children should as well. Who then is this Jesus Christ? And if he is truly God, if he's truly the God-man, the only Savior of sinners, you should bow down as the 11 disciples did, Judas excluded, and worship him and serve him and obey him. So we see a great purpose, a great storm, a great contrast, a great calm. But now what are some practical lessons beyond what I've already said? The first is this. From this passage, let us learn Christians are not exempt from the trials of this life and the fears connected with life's trials. If you're like me, I actually want an easy life. I've not had an easy life. I've not had the most difficult life that someone could have on this earth. I know that. But I don't like trouble. I don't like problems. I don't like trials. I don't like conflict. I'd like everything to be nice and easy. But this passage shows us Christians are not exempt from the trials of this life and the fears connected with life's trials. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Jacob said to Pharaoh, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." Jesus himself said, "In this world you will have tribulation." So what are you to do then as you live in this world with its unexpected troubles and fears? You are to fix your faith upon the living Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. You are to believe the Word of God, the Bible, soak its truths into your mind and heart every day. You are to remember truths such as recorded in Isaiah 43, where God through Isaiah says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Through the fire, you shall not be burned." Why? What does God say through Isaiah? "For I am Jehovah your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Brethren, whatever trials you are experiencing or will experience, remember that these are not abnormal. These are the normal part of the life of a Christian, and you are to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Seek Him in prayer. Seek Him in His Word. But a second lesson is this. It's through trials that we usually learn lessons we do not learn any other way. Through trials that we learn lessons we do not learn any other way. My wife has graciously, correctly, lovingly told me many times that I am very, 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 she does use many verys, very, very, very stubborn. Now, you may not think so. You don't know me well. You may think, "Oh, you seem so nice." And I have had to learn that God needs to use a 2x4 on me. You would think, having learned that, that I would change so I don't need the 2x4 treatment again. But that's the problem with people who need 2x4 treatments on the head. But we are to bless God that He doesn't leave us to ourselves. He doesn't leave us in our sins. And He uses trials, like this storm on the Sea of Galilee, for many purposes. And one of them is to expose the truth of what's really in our hearts. These disciples, prior to that visit to the Sea of Galilee, that trip, they were often very confident in themselves. They thought they had strong faith, but the stormy sea revealed their hearts, that their faith was pretty weak. They quickly forgot their Lord who was with them. And you need to understand, as a Christian, the Lord will use trials in your heart and life to expose sin in your heart and life. And sometimes it's very painful. The trials can rip open your heart. But it's then in your helplessness, in your vulnerability, that you all the more feel and see and understand your need for Jesus Christ, the omnipotent, gracious Savior. And often these trials show us, again, that evil sin of unbelief. It is a sin that I battle with daily. From the moment the Lord saved me, and I'm one of those individuals who knows when God really saved me, it happened so quickly. But in the days that followed, the months and years that followed, I realized I had to battle with this sin of unbelief. And that's what these disciples had on the Sea of Galilee, unbelief. It's not an okay sin that we should just accept that I've got to live with it the rest of my life. And so the Lord uses trials, difficulties, disappointments, troubles to excise out of us the evil sin of unbelief, and to show us the loving kindness and faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to remember that the Lord said in John chapter 10, I give unto my disciples eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, whether Jesus spoke these words before the incident on the Sea of Galilee or after, I'm not sure. I didn't try to figure that out. But he said to them clearly, they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. You see, faith holds on to such words of truth and promise in the midst of trials, fear, and darkness. And that's what we are to do. And I'm not a prophet, and neither is Pastor Dunn, and neither are any of you. But we look at the world around us in America and we say things are not getting better. Things are getting worse. Things are getting spiritually darker. Well, what are we to do? Become fearful? No. We are to hold on to Jesus Christ by faith. And all of his words of promise, such as they shall never perish, no one shall snatch them out of my hand, in the midst of such difficult times. So Christians are not exempt from the trials of this life. It's through such trials that the Lord teaches his disciples valuable lessons. And thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ is the omnipotent, faithful, loving and gracious Savior of sinners. No sin, including the evil sin of unbelief, is a barrier to the conquering love of Jesus Christ. What are your sins that you are conscious of as you sit here today? What are those sins that you regard as besetting sins that are there again and again and again and again in your life, perhaps through the course of decades? Do you believe that you can not only be forgiven, but delivered from those sins, their power, their strength? You need to believe that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is omnipotent. He is gracious. He is loving. He is faithful. He is the only Savior. You need to ask him, trust him. Lord, deliver me from this besetting sin in my heart and life. You spoke, and the Sea of Galilee instantly became calm and smooth as glass. You can speak and deliver me from this specific terrible sin in my life. Don't be unbelieving. Be believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this message would say to anyone here, whether young or old, children, teenagers, old folks. God, through his word, is saying to each one of us, turn away from your own sins. Call upon the living Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, and you can be forgiven and delivered from all of your sins, even as these disciples were delivered from this stormy sea on that occasion. Well, brethren, we'll close there and let's pray, and then I will read the benediction and we'll be dismissed. So let's now pray. Lord, we ask that you would take your truth and use it for our spiritual good, our practical good. Deliver us from the evil sin of unbelief and help us in this world to be consciously, deliberately trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ at all times. Lord, we cry out unto you and ask that you would send your Holy Spirit upon our very needy nation and world, and cause your gospel to triumph by conquering not just a few, but multitudes, saving them from their sins. The Lord was sent to this world to preach the gospel to sinners, Multitudes were saved when he was here on this earth. Multitudes have been saved since he ascended to heaven. And we come now to you, our God and Father, through Christ, seated at your right hand in glory, and ask that you would send forth your gospel this day and save multitudes throughout this world. We ask for these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please hear now the words of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 16. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.